Let us give thanks to our God now in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only Teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We thank Thee, Father, for the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see in the sacrament of baptism and that we hear in the preaching of the gospel, that the work of our salvation is Thy work, and that we who are helpless, we who are babes and unable to do anything to contribute to that salvation, are powerfully and mercifully redeemed and saved by Thee, so that it is Thee, our God, who establishes with us Thy covenant, and Thee, our God, covers our sins in the blood of Christ, and Thee, our God, who unites us to Jesus Christ and applies to us that which we have in Christ. We thank Thee for the comfort and the hope of the gospel as that comfort and hope is proclaimed and set forth in the sacrament. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us in our families, that Thou wilt give to us all that we stand in need of in the rearing of our children whom Thou hast given unto us. We pray that Thou wilt give to us the grace necessary for discipline, for instruction, for rearing, for guiding our children. We pray that Thou wilt bless us as children also, that we may honor and obey our parents in all lawful things, that we may by this serve Thee. We pray Thy blessing upon the members of the congregation in their marriages. Wilt Thou give to us all that we stand in need of as husbands and wives? Wilt Thou bless us in our single life, those of us who are single? Wilt Thou continue, Father, in all things and in all circumstances to be our God, to give us what we need? We pray that Thou wilt remember the sick and the convalescing and those who rebuild strength. Wilt Thou continue to give to us the comfort of the gospel, that though our earthly tabernacle of this body dissolves, and though we are little by little and bit by bit taken from this earth, and though we are daily reminded that we are sojourners and pilgrims here and that our home is not here upon the earth, that Thou art our God and guide, so that though our strength and our heart faileth, Thou art with us, and Thou dost keep us and guide us by Thy counsel, and afterward receive us to glory. We pray that Thou wilt remember those who mourn and who have great sorrow of heart. Wilt Thou keep them in Thy care, and give to them the peace and comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wilt Thou free us from our prison, free us from being under the law, free us from bondage in sin and death and guilt. And wilt Thou free us through the blood of Christ and through His gospel that is proclaimed. Then give to us, Father, a great zeal and love for Thy law and for holiness and obedience, that we may live to Thy glory. And in the great battle against our flesh and against the devil and the world and the false church, that we may not be overcome, but that we may strive against all these enemies, and that we may do so by the power of Thy Spirit. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt use also the proclamation of the gospel this day to that end, for our comfort and peace and strengthening. We pray that Thou wilt give to Thy servant who brings Thy word a rich measure of Thy grace, that he may say, "Thus saith the Lord." And be with us as we hear, that we may hear in faith, and that that word may create its own entrance into our heart, and by Thy Spirit may be powerful and effectual in us. We pray that Thou wilt remember the congregation here, wilt Thou remember also the saints in Sovereign RPC and the saints in Cornerstone, the saints in Redlands. Wilt Thou give to all of us as we worship together in this day in our various locations, gathered together as the assembly of Thy people for worship and hearing Thy word through the means that Thou hast provided, wilt Thou give to us peace in Thee and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt forgive the sins that we have committed against Thee, wash them away in Jesus' blood, testify and declare to us in the preaching and through the sacrament that our sins are washed away indeed. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt comfort us and abide with us and give to us the hope and comfort of the gospel. Hear our prayer. Wilt Thou answer us in Thy abundant mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 77, number 77. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5, 1, 2, and 5 of 77. We turn in God's Word this morning to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. We'll read verses 21 through 31, which passage is also our text. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is the word of God. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the occasion of the administration of the sacrament of baptism, we consider what the Apostle has to say by inspiration of the Holy Spirit with regard to two mothers. We consider the Apostle Paul's allegory of the two mothers. The two mothers who bore the children of Abraham. One mother being Hagar, and the other mother being Sarah. And in this allegory of the two mothers, the Apostle Paul intends to teach the doctrine that he has been laying down throughout the entire epistle to the Galatians. And that doctrine is this, that you who are saved by God are not under the law. You are not saved by the law. You who are saved by Jehovah God are under grace and have been saved by the promise and have been saved by faith and not by your works, so that your righteousness before God, your whole salvation before God, is not a salvation of the law, but it is a salvation of the promise and a salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle really has been teaching that sharp distinction between the law of God, and the gospel of God. Those two things are very different. Those two things are sharply distinguished, so that the law is not the gospel and does not save and cannot save. And the gospel is not the law, but the gospel is the promise and the power of God to save. And that whole message of salvation by the gospel, which is salvation by Christ, which is salvation by faith, and not salvation by the law, which would be salvation by works and by obedience. That whole doctrine the Apostle teaches and illustrates in the allegory of the two mothers. The Apostle himself announces that this is an allegory, verse 24, which things are an allegory. When Paul says these things are an allegory, he means that he is using a comparison between things of the earth and the spiritual realities of salvation. He is making a comparison of several points of things from the earth as they correspond to spiritual realities. And he calls that comparison an allegory, so that we have a powerful illustration and a powerful help in our understanding the doctrine of the law and the gospel. When Paul says these things are an allegory, he does not mean that all of the Scripture is an allegory. He does not mean that there is to be an allegorization of Scripture. There were many ancient fathers of the church who went wrong here. And they took this allegory that the Apostle Paul used and tried to apply that to everything in Scripture so that they would find all kinds of hidden meanings, all kinds of layers of meaning in Scripture, so that every word became a playground for the imagination of men. And they would bring out of every word all kinds of things that were not there and were not intended by the Spirit. The allegory of the two mothers does not mean that an allegorical method of interpretation or a secret hidden meaning method of interpretation is the right interpretation of the Scriptures, but rather the Apostle Paul says under the inspiration of the Spirit that in this case we can see a comparison between these earthly things and the spiritual things of heaven. And the thing that we see in the two mothers who both brought forth a child, the thing that we can see is that salvation and freedom and liberty is by the gospel and by the promise of God and by the eternal counsel of God, which is unfolded in Jesus Christ alone. And that freedom and liberty is not by the law and not by the keeping of that law. There, in attempting to be saved by the law, there is only bondage. The truth before us this morning is the great doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, by the power of the promise and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we consider this word this morning under the theme, the allegory of the two mothers. In the first place, consider the two mothers. In the second place, consider the enmity. And in the third place, consider the end. The allegory of the two mothers. The two mothers, the enmity, and the end. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls our attention to the history of Abraham's family. He takes us into Abraham's family and points out to us the various members of that family. In the first place, there is Abraham. And in the second place, there are the two women that Abraham had children with. The first is Hagar, who was the handmaiden of Sarah, and the second is Sarah, who was his wife. That history of these two mothers in the one family of Abraham is, on the one hand, a sad history, and on the one hand, a very joyful history. It is a very sad history in the sin that Abraham and Sarah committed when Sarah, who saw that she was barren, and who saw that Abraham was already 85 years old, and still they had not had the child that God promised, Sarah said to Abraham, "Take my handmaid Hagar to your wife, so that I may have children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah, and went in unto Hagar, and God gave, through that illicit, illegal union, a child. That is sad history. That is the history of sin. That is the history of rebellion and disobedience and the history of unbelief. God had promised a child through Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah, in their unbelief, sought to have children for Abraham through Hagar. But on the other hand, that is a very happy, joyful history, for God remembered His promise and came to Sarah and gave her conception, so that when she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, God gave to them the child of the promise, who was Isaac. We find in the home of Abraham, therefore, first of all, Abraham, in the second place, the two mothers, and in the third place, the children whom God gave to those two mothers. The child that God gave to Abraham and Hagar was Ishmael, and the child that God gave to Abraham and Sarah was Isaac. The Apostle Paul takes us into that family history of Abraham in order to point out a certain correspondence between the members of that earthly family and spiritual realities and truths that are illustrated by those earthly family members. Paul calls our attention, first of all, to Hagar. He says that Hagar was a bondmaid, verse 22, and verse 23, a bondwoman. That idea of bondmaid and bondwoman is that Hagar was a slave. That was her identity in the family of Abraham. She was the slave who belonged to Sarah, who had been given to her as her personal slave. And she is known then as the bondmaid and the bondwoman. She's not free, but a slave. That bondwoman gave birth to Ishmael, one of the sons of Abraham, and that Ishmael was himself a slave. When he was born, he was not a free son, but he was born a slave of a slave woman in Abraham's house. And the power by which that slave son was born was not the power of the promise. It was not the power of the Spirit. The power by which Ishmael was born was the power of the flesh. That's what Ishmael represents. He represents the flesh and what the flesh can bring forth. That's true of the whole history of Abraham and Hagar. How did it come to be that there is such a child as Ishmael? It came to be entirely from the flesh. It was the flesh of Abraham and Sarah that did not believe the promise of God, that did not trust that Abraham and Sarah, who are now growing very old and with whom the powers of their natural body were failing, they did not trust that God would be able to give unto them yet a son. And so, out of the flesh, they came up with this plan to take the promise of God into their own hands and by their own power to bring that promise to pass. Abraham's going in unto Hagar was of the flesh. It was not commanded of God. In fact, it was forbidden of God, so that Abraham's going in unto her was through the weakness and the infirmity and the sin of the flesh. And the conceiving of Ishmael was a matter of the flesh. It was not the promise of God that came and carried Ishmael into existence in this world, but it was of the flesh of Abraham and Hagar. And oh yes, God was sovereign in His providence over all of those things, but Ishmael was not born according to the command of God and not born according to the promise of Jehovah God, but was of the flesh. We read that in verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. After the flesh. And that means that Ishmael, as to his identity, was himself a slave. Now Paul says this is an allegory because in this family of Abraham, that bondwoman Hagar represents the law of God, the law of God. Hagar answereth to Mount Sinai, verse 25. This agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And verse 24, the one is from the Mount Sinai, which is agar. And Paul teaches by this allegory that the law represented by Hagar can only bring forth bondage. That's all Hagar could do. Though the father of Hagar's child was Abraham, the only thing that Hagar could bring forth was bondage. Because that's the only thing that the law can bring forth. That's verse 24. Which things are an allegory? The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. She gendereth to bondage. She can only bring forth unto bondage, so that all who are under the law bring forth unto bondage. That's all that they can be. The law can only bring forth slaves. And then Paul says something remarkable, something that you and I would not say and would not dare to say. Paul says that this Agar, verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You and I, if we were going to make this allegory, we would say that Hagar represents Mount Sinai, and that Sarah represents Mount Zion, represents Jerusalem. But that's not what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says that in the days of the Apostle Paul, this Hagar, who represents Mount Sinai, answers to Jerusalem, which now is. And the Holy Spirit was revealing there that the teaching of the leaders in Jerusalem was the teaching of the law. And it was the teaching of bondage, so that all the rules and regulations and law teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jerusalem, brought forth only slaves. Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. Now, what is the meaning of all of this? That this bondwoman, who is the law, can only bring forth slaves. The meaning is this: that the one great word of God in the Scriptures of the law cannot save. It cannot. It wasn't meant to save. It was never intended to save. There is this great word in Scripture of the law of God. And that law of God is beautiful. That law of God was given by God at Mount Sinai. And that law reflects the glory of God. It reflects the holiness of God. The tables of stone were written with the finger of God and glowed and burned with the fire of Jehovah God. That law of God is pure and holy. That law of God shows us God as He is, the only true God, and therefore have no other gods. As a spirit, and therefore do not make any graven images. As a God whose name is holy, and therefore thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The law is beautiful and lovely and holy. But that law cannot save. And all who would seek salvation by that law put themselves, according to the language of the text, under the law. Under the law. And they look to that law and their obedience to that law as the way to God. That's what it means if you're under something. If you're under that thing, then that thing is between you and God. And the way to God is through that thing. And that was the whole error of the Judaizers in Galatia. They sought to bring the people under the law and told them your righteousness with God includes, at least partly, your being under the law and your obedience to that law. That's being under the law. That law which says all kinds of things about you. What you must do. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. So that Paul says to these Judaizers in the Galatian churches, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do you hear what it says? Do you understand that this law is Hagar? Do you understand that this law from Mount Sinai answers to the bondwoman? So that the only thing that can ever be brought forth of that law is slaves. And to be a slave under the law is damnation. Because one who is a slave under the law has all the curses of that law bound on him. The law says, do this, you do this, and you will live. Do this, and thou shalt live. Do this, and it will be well with thee. You do this, and if you do not do this, you shall die. And one who is under the law and seeks to go to God through that law has all the curses of the law bound on him. That's the slavery and the bondage of the law. That's what it brings forth. And every church and every people who seeks to be under the law must be called the children of Hagar. That's what Paul says about Jerusalem that now is. That's what Paul says about those Judaizers who said, Christ is fine. You may talk about Christ. We have no problem with you talking about Christ. Talk about grace. That's fine too. All of that is fine. As long as you remember that you finish by your works. As long as you remember that you who begin by the Spirit are made perfect by works. And Paul says about that teaching, that's Hagar. Those are the children of Hagar. Jerusalem now is in bondage with her children. And that doctrine of salvation by the law is rampant. That doctrine is found wherever and at whatever point man says, that you have salvation through this command, through this law. That could be a teaching that salvation is found through the merit of man. As the Roman Catholic Church uses the word merit and teaches a doctrine of merit, so that God, who begins the whole thing by His grace, as Rome would say, God who gives enough grace to the people, through the sacraments especially, that they can get themselves started in this obedience, that after they're started in that obedience, then their obedience merits. It merits further blessings and further graces of God. That whole doctrine is a doctrine under the law. For it teaches the people that your way to God is through that law and through the obedience to that law. And that at that point, after God has gotten it started, then it depends upon you to obey that law and to merit further blessings from Jehovah. Or that teaching of being under the law is the teaching of conditions in salvation and conditions in the covenant. Or the teaching of conditions and prerequisites in the experience and communion of the covenant and the fellowship of the covenant with Jehovah. So that the teaching is this: God establishes His covenant with you. God does that. But then, for you to enjoy that, for you to obtain the blessing of it and the experience of it, you must do something. You have the law to obey. And your obedience of the law, in whatever form that is, comes first. Your obedience of the law and then the fellowship of Jehovah. That's being under the law. And that doctrine can only lead to slaves. Because though you teach grace at every other point of salvation, when you make that experience and that fellowship and that communion dependent upon the obedience of man, then at that point, you have made the people slaves. You have bound their sins on them, because the Word of God says to them, if you do not obey me perfectly, then you are cursed. You will have no fellowship. You will have no blessing. That law binds the curse of God on them at that point of fellowship. That can be done even with the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel, which accompanies the preaching of the gospel, is the call, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That call, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accompanies that glorious promise of the gospel and declaration of the gospel that God has sent Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners, and all who believe in Him shall be saved. But there are those who would make that call of the gospel to be law, who would say the meaning of that call is you. That the meaning of that call is must obey. And therefore the meaning of the call, repent and believe, is you and your activity of repenting and believing. And if that call is made to be law, then at the point of that call, men are bound and slaves are born. And there's no free men under that view of the call. And that's why we say to all of those who would make that call the law and would put men under the law when they issue that call, as if that call meant something all about man and all about man's activity. That's why we say you're severing that from election and you're severing that from Christ. And therefore we say to you who insist, you must believe, repent. We say, no, you mustn't. No, you mustn't. No, you mustn't believe, and no, you mustn't repent. We say that not as a denial of the call, not as a refusal to issue the call, but to show you don't understand the meaning of the call. The call is not you. The call of the gospel is Christ. The call of the gospel is the power that makes you believe and that makes you repent. Exactly because it's the call of the gospel and not the command and demand of the law. The law can only make slaves. That's all it can do. It was never meant to make anything more than slaves. It's always been Hagar, which gendereth to bondage and which leaves God's people bound in their sin. But there's another mother. And that other mother is Sarah. And Sarah, in the text, is the free woman. Verse 22, two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Verse 23, he of the free woman was by promise. Sarah was free. She was not a slave. She was the wife of Abraham, the free wife of Abraham. And the child that God gave to the free woman had nothing to do with the flesh. That's true. Isaac was not born of the flesh. Ishmael was. When Isaac was born, the manner of women had ceased with Sarah. She was 90 years old. And the body of Abraham, as far as ability to bring forth children, was dead. Abraham was dead in his body, and the manner of women had ceased with Sarah. He was 100, she was 90. The power of the conception of Isaac was the promise. Now, however that worked out, the power of the conception was the promise. We read that in verse 23, he of the free woman was by promise. And then later, verse 29, him that was born after the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit and by the power of the promise, Isaac was born. By the power of the promise of God given way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, the promise of the seed of the woman. The promise that was repeated to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. The promise that would be repeated to David. That of thy loins shall come one to sit upon the throne. The seed of David. It was that promise of God from the beginning of the world that brought Isaac into the world. By the power of the promise, Isaac was conceived and given life. And that promise doesn't begin in Genesis 3, verse 15. But that promise was according to the eternal counsel of Jehovah, who from all eternity had at the heart of His whole will, the heart of His entire decree, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the head of His people, and had at the heart of His whole counsel the salvation of His church through Jesus Christ. So that this promise of the seed was essentially the promise of Christ and salvation through Christ. And that promise, which is effectual, which is a power, which cannot be stopped by the dead body of Abraham and the barren womb of Sarah. That promise came roaring into history. It came into the family of Abraham, and that promise brought Isaac into existence. The Spirit of God, and the promise of God, brought forth Isaac. And that corresponds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. The gospel brings forth children. The gospel, which is the good news of salvation in Christ, The gospel, which is the news of the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ. The gospel, which is not news about what you have done or what you must do or what you are going to do, but the gospel, which is the news of Jesus Christ and all His work and all His doing. That gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ carried by the Spirit into the church brings forth three sons. Brings forth those who are at liberty. Because that gospel, which is the promise carried forth by the Spirit, releases you from all your sin. Releases you from all your guilt. It releases you from hell and damnation. The law can only bind that on you. But the gospel of Jesus Christ comes forth and releases you from that by telling you of your Savior and of the things that He has done and of the eternal love of God for His church. And that word carried by the Spirit makes you free. Makes you a free son of Sarah. And she, as the gospel, answers to Jerusalem which is above. When Paul speaks of Jerusalem which is above, he doesn't mean the church victorious or triumphant in heaven now, but he means the spiritual reality and essence of the church. The church that is united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith who sits in heaven, so that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's referring to the true church of Jesus Christ as it is manifest in this world, as that church is united to the Lord. That's the Jerusalem which is from above. It's the spiritual Jerusalem. And there the gospel goes forth that God brings right into your heart to free you from the bondage of sin and death. What are you under? What are you under when the gospel is preached to you? Not the law. Not the law. What you are under is grace. What you are under is Christ. What you are under is His cross. When that gospel is preached, because the gospel doesn't say, thou, shalt. But says, Jesus Christ has accomplished. He has done. It is finished. That's the word of the gospel. Did you see that word this morning? Did you see it? The gospel represented in the sacrament of baptism. What did that little baby do or have to do to have his sins washed away? What could he do? Nothing. It was all of God and nothing of him. That's the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. That God has accomplished all your salvation and has left none of it for you to perform, and at no point puts you under the law. Oh, there was one who was under the law. There was. Chapter 4 speaks of that too, in that section that we did not read. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was made under the law. That's what was above His head. That's what was between Him and God, so to speak. And He went to God through that law. He obeyed it perfectly. All of the thou shalts, He obeyed. Perfectly, without any sin. And by His own obedience, earned for Himself and merited for Himself and for all His people that entrance into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was under the law and kept that law. So as Paul says in Romans 6, ye are not under the law, but under grace. That doctrine of the gospel sets us free from all our sin and death and makes us free sons. And you're born then by the power of that promise and the Spirit that carries that gospel to your hearts and liberates you from all your guilt and all your death. And And in these two words, which is what is meant by these are the two covenants, verse 24, in these two words, the one word of the law and the other word of the gospel, there is found a great enmity, a great warfare. The warfare is not between the law and the gospel. Both of those words are the word of God. But the warfare is found between those who are born of the law and those who are born of the gospel. Those who are under the law and those who are under grace. That enmity is described as this allegory is pressed further. Verse 29, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Those who are born after the law and after the flesh must persecute those who are born of the spirit and born of the gospel. That's the way it was in Abraham's own family. Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. Ishmael, who was 14 years older than Isaac, mocking him. And she said to Abraham, he may not stay, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And God told Abraham, you listen to what Sarah says to you this time. You cast out the bondwoman and her son, for that son of the bondwoman shall not inherit with the son of the free. There is enmity between those who are born of the flesh and those who are born of the spirit. It was so in Paul's day. There was persecution of the church by those born after the flesh. And what form did that persecution take? What form did it take in Paul's own day? It took the form of false teaching and false doctrine. That's persecution of the church. When false doctrine is proclaimed in the church and defended in the church, that's the persecution of God's people. They don't bleed under that persecution. They don't go to jail under that persecution. It takes those forms too, as time goes on. But it takes the form of the false doctrine and the inevitable charge that comes with the false doctrine against the gospel and against those who believe it. And the inevitable charge is this. The inevitable mockery is this. You're antinomian. You're hyper-Calvinist. You have departed from the responsibility of man and from the obligations of man, and you've made man a stock and a block. That's always the charge that comes. This isn't the first year that happened. It's always happened in the history of the church and in the history of Reformation. The charge comes against the gospel. You make man a stock and a block, and you do not give man enough credit. That's persecution. That's the mockery of those who are born after the Spirit. And there must be that because God has put enmity, warfare, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So that there must be the battle against the truth and against those who hold it. There must be a war against it. And wherever that truth is proclaimed, that draws the war and draws the attack of Ishmael and Hagar. And there's the enmity of the church against the false church and the world. And that enmity is this. That the church, persecuted, continues to proclaim the truth antithetically, polemically, with a sword in her hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight against that lie and expose it and condemn it and damn it as the lie of the devil. That's the enmity that exists between the two. Oh, that doesn't mean that we are to try to find in this passage proof whether Ishmael was saved or not. We're not dealing in this passage with Paul's declaration about Ishmael's salvation. This is an allegory. He's drawing certain comparisons between earthly realities and spiritual realities. He is using the history in order to teach a spiritual lesson. We don't have to find in this passage whether Ishmael is saved or not. But the point is this, between the children of bondage and the children of the gospel, there is only enmity. And the end of all of it is that the children who are born of the gospel inherit. They inherit. They are the heirs. They inherit all things already now. All things are yours already now in Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, has taken away all the cause of our curse and the cause of our death, and has given unto us the righteousness and salvation and blessing, every blessing of heaven. So that God has blessed us even now with spiritual blessings and heavenly places which are in Christ Jesus. All things are already yours now. The inheritance is ours through Christ. The children of the bondwoman are cast out. They do not inherit. And if there are any who are under that bondage of the law, and who seek to be under the law, don't you hear the law? Don't you hear it? Repent of your works righteousness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and all who believe in Him shall be saved indeed. For the children of the promise are those who inherit, and the children of the bondwoman do not inherit. In Abraham's family, there were two mothers. God has two words, the law and the gospel. Through the gospel is salvation in Jesus Christ. May He grant us its peace and its blessing. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Apply it to our hearts. Encourage us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And grant, we beseech Thee, that all our sins, all our iniquity may be forgiven in His blood, that we may have His righteousness and have this joy in the gospel of our